Our reading for today is from Mark 6, 45 through to 52, and takes place right after Jesus had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Immediately, he made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the adverse winds, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat and with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired word.
It's a powerful reading that reminds us of God's grace and goodness. I don't know if you've ever noticed that little phrase right in the middle of it at the end of verse 48. He intended to pass them by. Like what happens any day of the week as you see a guy walking on the water past the boat in the storm. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He intended to pass them by. But he saw that they had need. He saw that they were frightened. He saw that they were uncertain. He saw that they felt that they were in deep danger. So he didn't pass them by. He stopped and helped them. When storms come, Jesus is powerful, present, and purposeful. He is there to meet us. He will come to us where we are. He will help us. He will deliver us. He will rescue us. And I pray that tonight, many online and here in this room will learn the lesson of what to do when a crisis hits. Just like the crisis hit the boat, just like these disciples were in crisis, I pray that you will discover that God is faithful if you will invite him, if you will trust him, and if you will keep your eyes on him. What do you do when life falls apart? Here in the account that you've heard tonight, the disciples are caught in a storm. They are fearful, they are exhausted, and they are feeling abandoned. God in Jesus Christ seems to be uninterested in them. Jesus, after all, has gone to a mountain to pray and sent them deliberately across the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret, the same place. And they feel unseen. They feel unnoticed. They feel abandoned. They have to learn a lesson that many have to learn who are Christians. And that is that crisis does not mean the absence of Christ. It often means that we have an opportunity to encounter his presence in a new way. We can learn from the disciples' experience of Jesus in this moment that God is present to us in our crises, that he is able to come and help us as we face storms. And perhaps online or here tonight, you have never ever encountered Jesus before. You find yourself joining us because you're interested in Christianity or because somebody invited you to come. Well, the promise of Jesus is that all who come to him, he will never reject. Those who come to him, he will in no way cast out, he said, or cast away. There are lessons in this story that are simple but profoundly important. And I pray that God will use them in your life. That he will come and speak to you and that he will speak here in our midst. Here's the first one. Look at verse 45 again with me in the passage that you've just heard read. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Obedience can sometimes lead you into a storm. These disciples weren't in the boat because they thought it was a good idea. They weren't in the boat because they were setting the agenda. They weren't in the boat because they were trying to get away from the crowd. They weren't in the boat because they were disinterested in what Jesus was doing. They were in the boat because Jesus told them to get in the boat. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. He made them. This was his command. This was his instruction. This was his expectation. This was his requirement. Do you think that he did not know that he was sending them into a storm? Do you think that Jesus, as he stood on the hillside, was taken by surprise by the squall that rose on the Sea of Galilee that night? Of course not. He knew what he was doing. Now, some of you, as followers of Jesus, find it hard to understand or accept that Jesus might send you into a storm. That he might purposefully and deliberately send you into a conflicted situation. Your theology says, no, God doesn't do that, but God does do that. God would never allow that to happen to me, but God does allow that to happen. Here in this story, you read it. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did the disciples mishear him? Has Mark miswritten the words that Peter described to him? Because the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Peter, written down by Mark. Was there an error in the moment when Peter said to Mark, this is what happened? Well, our tradition believes not. It believes that the Bible is the inspired and the infallible word of God, and that there are no errors, no mistakes, no omissions, no miscommunications, no other things that should be there that are not there. That in the Bible, we have everything that we need to know about Christ and that nothing that we need to know is left out. He doesn't misinform us and he doesn't leave out things that we need to know. So here in this story, we discover that obedience can lead you into a storm. They're not always punishment. Sometimes they are part of God's plan to strengthen our faith, to help us to keep our eyes on the main thing, to remind us that when the waves rise, Christ is still there. I believe this is a word for somebody tonight. Don't assume that your current crisis is evidence of a current failure. Your current crisis may simply be an opportunity for God to prove to you his faithfulness. He may be allowing you to go through it so that you can discover that he can be trusted in the midst of the most uncertain of circumstances. In fact, I would go further. Faithfulness often leads us into difficulty, but it will never leave us without purpose. To be faithful to Jesus sometimes means you can't avoid the storm. You have to walk into it. To be faithful to Jesus in a family sometimes means you need to call out bad behavior. That can generate a storm. To be faithful to Jesus in church leadership sometimes means you need to call out sin. That can involve a storm. To be faithful to Jesus sometimes means you have to say, I'm sorry, but the word of God says this and what you're saying is wrong. And that can lead to you losing your job. That can lead to you being laughed at or mocked or criticized. But it is worth it, because when you enter a storm with Jesus, you're never entering a season of purposelessness. The safest place is not the calm shore of respectability and predictability. The safest place to be for any human being is at the center of God's will. And that's where these disciples were. Hard, isn't it? I'm at the center of God's will in the middle of a storm. I'm at the center of God's will with the waves rising around me. I'm at the center of God's will with the wind howling and the water coming into the boat. I'm at the center of God's will. Do you know what that feels like? I guess it would sound presumptuous to you if you assumed that I was being arrogant. I'm not, but I am at the center of God's will for my life. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe I am where he wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do, serving those that he has called me to serve, married to the woman that he meant me to be married to, bringing up the children that he wanted me. Well, they're not children anymore. having grandchildren that he intended me to have. I am at the center of his will. I remember hearing a story from, I'm not sure what I feel about it, I still try to work it out from time to time, because sometimes the unexpected happens, of course, like in this story. But I can remember the man, my spiritual father, he was a man called Jim McConnell. He died a few years ago. But he was on his way to do a great mission that God had called him to be involved in. And he got onto a plane, and the man beside him was petrified of flying. Petrified of flying. He was holding onto the seat and shaking. And he turned to Jim McConnell. He said, "We're all going to die. We're all going to die." And Jim McConnell said to him, "Well, I'm not going to die." And he said, "Well, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And as calm as you like, Jim McConnell said, "I'm not going to die. You'll be all right." And he said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because I know God wants me to go to this place to do this mission." And the man said, "Oh, okay, will you pray for me?" And he said, "Of course I will." And then he leaned across to him and he said, "But it doesn't mean that it might not be a bumpy ride." And it was the worst flight that Jim McConnell had ever been on. The oxygen mask dropped. The plane dropped in pressure. Everything went wrong. The man sitting beside him said, "We are going to die, we are going to die." But Jim McConnell said, "No, we're not going to die." He had an assurance that even in the midst of a storm, he was at the center of the will of God. In fact, sometimes that's the only thing that'll hold you in a storm, right? Everybody's against you. Everything is difficult. Nothing seems to be going right. And yet you know, all I have to do is just stand here. I have just got to be faithful here because Jesus sees me and knows me. Maybe God has called you into a hard place tonight and you're looking for a way out while he's looking for a way in. You're looking for a way out of the storm and he's looking for a way into it. Don't walk away from the circumstances where God has placed you too quickly. Don't run away from them because they're difficult. Don't avoid them because they're hard. Don't reject them because you didn't choose them. If God called you to do something and you believe you're doing it in his will, keep doing it until he tells you to do something else. Don't let circumstances dictate a change of direction in your life unless the Lord is in it. Secondly, I love the fact that in this story, Jesus sees you even when you can't see him. Listen to chapter 6, verses 46 to 48. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was on the lake, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the lake. He intended to pass them by. Why didn't he run across the water? He saw them straining at the oars. One presumes that he could have been miraculously lifted from the mountainside to be in the boat immediately. I mean, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth after all. Instead, we are told he walks not even toward them. He walks in the water as if he's going to walk past them. He saw them, but they couldn't see him. He saw them straining against the oars. He saw the wind rising. He saw everything that was happening, but they couldn't see him. If I was to ask Pastor Claudette tonight, could you name to me everybody that's sitting behind you? Your answer would be, not, in a very posh English accent, "Not at all." Now that I've told you, stand up for a moment, Pastor Claudette. Turn around so everybody can see your wonderful face. This is Pastor Claudette, if you haven't known her before. Now you sit down, please. Can you all see Pastor Claudette? Just because she can't see you doesn't mean that you can't see her. Just because you can't see Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus can't see you. We often think if I can't see him, he can't see me. Do you know, have you ever been in a situation, those of you that have had any familiarity with children, and you walk into a room and you've got a child by the hand, gently, of course, it's Safeguarding Sunday, and you bring them into the room and they're shy and they hide behind your leg. You ever had that happen to you? They run behind your leg. Or if they're really shy or embarrassed, when you say hello to the lady or the man, they go. Because they believe that if they can't see you, you can't see them. But that's what children believe. It's not what adults are supposed to believe. God can see you. He's standing on the mountain. He has a perfect view. In fact, he's not even on a mountain. You realize that because Christ is in heaven, right this moment, he has a perfect view. He can see what's coming up. He can see what you've exited. He can see what's happening on your left and on your right. He can see what's going on in your heart. He can see what you're facing. You're probably, or you may well not be facing a struggle of water crashing into your boat, but you may be having an anxiety episode. You may be facing fear that is rising in your spirit because of stuff that you have to go through. You might be the only person who knows about this doctor's appointment this week. You think, Jesus knows about that. You think you're the only person that knows about the final notice you've had or the last warning or the bill that no one else can see. Jesus can see that. The person that's giving you hassle, the opposition that you're facing, the fear that's rising in you, Jesus can see that. Some of you will go home tonight on the tube or on the bus or in an Uber, and you'll get into a room where nobody else lives. And you'll close the door and think, nobody sees me here. Nobody knows me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Jesus sees that. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean that he can't see you. What is Jesus doing on that mountain? Read verse 46. Why is he on the mountain? He went up on the mountain. Christ's intercession always precedes his intervention. Before he comes to rescue you, he's praying for you. Before you see him coming to you, he is petitioning the Father for you. I know that my life will be completed in Jesus and that God will accomplish everything he wants for me. Why? Because Jesus promised it, and every promise that Jesus makes, he keeps. And the prayer that he is praying is answered in the power that he delivers when he comes to rescue. Christ intercedes for us before he intervenes for us. When you feel unseen, remember he sees. When you feel unknown, remember he knows. When you feel uncared for, remember he cares. And write this down in your notes. Your crisis never escapes his gaze. You may feel alone, but listen, if you are in Christ, you are never abandoned. The Apostle Paul later in one of his letters said this, I am crushed, but I am not destroyed. Pushed down, but not forsaken. Perplexed, but not abandoned. He could say it because he'd experienced it. I guess that's the hard part of this message. If you say to Jesus, will you prove your faithfulness to me? He'll say, okay, you're going to have to go through some stuff. Or do you mean prove your faithfulness without it ever having to cost me anything? Ministry that costs nothing achieves nothing. If you've been saying to Jesus over the last 6 months or so, if you're a follower of Jesus, will you show me your presence? Will you show me your power? Will you fill me with your spirit? Will you release the gift of faith in me? Will you use me for your glory? Here's what you're praying. Let me face some stuff. Let me go through some stuff. Let me know that you are faithful no matter what I face. That's a difficult prayer to pray. And maybe you don't yet know him. That's the worst and most difficult place to be. I know that because I've been in that situation. I know what life looks like without Jesus. And I know what life looks like with Jesus. And I know which is better. Doesn't mean it's perfect, doesn't mean I'm perfect, but he is always faithful. I sometimes describe becoming a follower of Jesus in my own life as moving from a moment when I watched the world in black and white to moving to a moment when I could see the world in color. My mom and dad got a television in the early 1970s or the late 1960s. I remember it. It was the first color TV that they'd ever had. It was the Hitachi. And you could watch BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV. That was it. And there were three little circles of color on the right-hand side, blue, red, and green. And when you turned it on, it sounded like a nuclear explosion was about to take place. It took 10 minutes to heat up. Do any of you remember TVs like this? You're all looking at me. Your TVs are all this thin. You put them on the wall and they look like a painting. This TV was about the width of this stage. It was called a tube TV. And honestly, the screen was only about that size. The width was about that size. Do you know why they got it? Because my dad liked snooker. And he said, I want to watch the snooker in color. That's actually one of the main drivers for color televisions, was watching the snooker. How can you watch snooker in black and white? But that's another story. And I remember sitting down and watching the TV in color for the first time. I remember it for the first time. We were so wealthy in our house, you had to put money into the TV to operate it. It was a coin-operated television because we were renting it from Radio Rentals. I mean, anybody remember Radio Rentals? About six of us. But could you imagine going back to black and white from having seen something in color? That's what it feels like to me, having now been a follower of Jesus for almost 40 years. To go back to life without him would be like going back to black and white. When I can see the world in technicolor. Have you ever experienced it? Jesus comes to us, and Paul says that when he comes to us, he gives us new eyes. We see the world differently. If anyone is in Christ, they have new eyes. They are a new creation. They see everything differently. Christ's visitation to these men on this boat was an opportunity for them to see him differently, to understand that he saw them even when they couldn't see him, that he cared for them even when they didn't feel as if they were cared for. Jesus sees you tonight. Jesus understands what you are going through. Jesus might have called you to go through it. But thirdly, Jesus comes to you in the storm. Listen to verses 48 to 50. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the lake. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Presumably he watches them all night then. Because he comes to them in the morning. He watches them struggle all night. Who can understand God's timing? It's a bit like when his best friend Lazarus died. He left him dead. He didn't come immediately. And when he got there, Lazarus's two sisters, it's recorded in Luke, John chapter 11, Mary and Martha said, if you had got here earlier, can you hear the disappointment? If you had got here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. I wonder how many of us tonight think God's timing is off. You've left me in this situation too long. You've abandoned me too long. You haven't helped me quick enough. But I'm here tonight to say to you that Jesus is always on time. He's never one moment late. And he is never one moment early. That doesn't mean I always understand his timing, but he is always on time. His walking on the water is a picture of his sovereignty. What were they terrified most of that night? I think they were terrified that they would sink into that water and never survive. That water came to symbolize for them their deepest fear. They weren't afraid of the boat. They weren't afraid of sailing. They were afraid of drowning. So Jesus walks on the very thing that terrifies them. Do you realize that the thing that you fear can become the platform for his glory? Do you realize that? The thing that you fear can become the platform for his glory. How does that happen? When you let him walk on it. When you see him standing on it. When you realize that his majesty and his power is transcendent. That he is above and within the storm that you are facing at the same time. He is in it and he is on it. And he comes to them. Do you think any of them thought, don't worry, fellas, Jesus will walk across the lake? No wonder they were petrified when they saw him walking towards him. No wonder it frightened them. As far as I understand, I might be wrong, my reading of the history of the universe is that no one has walked on water before this or since. They've walked through water. They walked through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. They walked through the Jordan. The waters parted and people walked through them. But this is the only time I'm aware of anybody walking on it. How's that possible? Well, if you think about it for a moment, the Christian church believes that Jesus is the one who upholds all things by his powerful word. In him, all things hold together. We are told in Colossians chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we are told that in him was life and that life was the light of men. In him, everything was made that has been made. And in him, all things find their being. So I would suggest to you that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John chapter 14, he is making a statement which is so deeply and importantly profound that I want you to catch it. When he says, I am the truth, he is saying, I am more real than anything else that you will ever see, experience, or face. Now that means, philosophically, that if he is telling the truth, and in telling the truth he says, I am the truth, that means that Jesus is more real than the ground I'm walking on right now. He is more real than the air I am breathing. He is more real than the lights in this room and the brass that needs a polish on this banister. He is more fundamentally real than anything else. And that's why he can walk on water, because he's more real than the water. That's why he can take a handful of bread and a couple of fish and feed 5,000 people with it. Because he is more real than the fish and the bread. He got there first. He made the water so he can walk on the water. He made the fish so he can multiply the fish. He makes life so he can raise from the dead. He put people together in the first place so he can put them back together when he needs to. It strikes me that it takes more faith to believe that Jesus can't heal than it does to believe that he can. It takes more complexity and convoluted thinking to believe that Jesus can't walk on water than it does to believe that Jesus can walk on water. That revelation was given to me by the Holy Spirit some years ago. I was traveling back across the M3 from a little place in Hampshire where I had been asked to go into a home to talk about Christ and something called apologetics. Apologetics is just a posh word for answering people's questions about Jesus. And it was a very posh house, very posh house that I was invited to. And when I went in, I bumped into a painting on a wall. And I said to the owner of the house, "That looks like a Picasso." And he said, "That's because it is a Picasso." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is a completely different world to the world in which I live." There was a member of the royal family there that night. And I explained who Jesus was. And this individual, a lady, I'll not tell you which one, interrupted me. And she said, "I have a question." And I said, "Go right ahead. I'll not tell you who it was." And she said, "Do you believe that Jesus walked on water?" I said, "I do." And she said, "Do you believe that Jesus raised the dead?" I said, "I do." She said, "You don't believe they're pictures?" I said, "No, I believe that they actually happened." And she said, "Next you're going to tell me that you could believe Jesus can fly." I said, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that he could fly, but if he chose to fly, he could." And she said, "I'm more likely to see pigs flying." Ha, 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 and made fun of me. And I remember saying to her, "I believe that the Bible describes the Jesus that existed and that it does not embellish him or lie about him. I believe that he walked on water. I'm sorry you find it funny. But I believe that one day you will come face to face with the one that you are mocking. And he has the power to grant you eternal life." And she said to me, "Why would I ever need Jesus? Look at everything I've got. Why would I ever need Jesus?" And I said to her, "One day you may lose it all. And in the moment when you lose it all, you may ask that question again. And I pray you remember this conversation, because the Jesus that you are mocking tonight is the one that will stand by you when everybody else walks away. He will offer you life when you lose everything that you think defines you." Traveling home that night, I thought, I have an answer to this question, but I don't know what the answer is. I believe in the miracles. Why am I willing to stake my life on this? Not simply as a matter of faith, although it is that, but there is something here that can help other people. And it struck me like a bolt of lightning, what I just said to you. And I was on the M3 and I had to pull over. And I rang my wife and I said, "I've just had a revelation about the miraculous." And Debbie said, "Well, what is it?" "It's getting late." I said, "Jesus is the one that makes all things. So if he makes all things, he can remake all things. He is the truth. And therefore, as the truth, he has the power to do whatever he wants. He can walk on water. That's why he can walk through walls. That's why he could feed 5,000. That's why he can do all the things that he can do. Isn't it amazing?" And Debbie went, "Yes." She was excited by the time I got home. But that's the Jesus that walks on the water here. He's not performing a magic trick. He's not entertaining you in this story. He's not trying to get your applause. He's revealing who he is. When he went up a mountain with three of his friends, Peter, James, and John, the Bible says that for a few moments he revealed his glory. And they saw him clothed in white, dazzling and shining as bright as the sun. And in one of the Gospels, it says that they saw on either side of him two men. One was Elijah and one was Moses. And they were talking to him about his departure. The Greek word they use is the word Exodus. It's a direct reference to Jesus' death, which itself was connected to the deliverance of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Because the Bible tells one story, God's deliverance of people. But in that moment, Peter looks and sees Jesus transformed. And he says to Jesus, shall we build three tents here so that we can just stay on this mountaintop with you? And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to see this moment and carry it into your everyday life. I want you to carry the reality of who I am into the ordinariness of your everyday. Now listen for a moment. Do you think that in that moment, when Jesus revealed who he was, that he in essence changed who he was? The answer to that is no, he did not. The Jesus that walked up the mountainside in the ordinary cotton or linen garment, whatever it was that he was wearing, that was transformed or transfigured in front of them, was the same Jesus. They just got the opportunity for a few moments to see who he really was. He lifted the curtain so they could see who he was in the valley. When he walked up the mountain, the Jesus with dirty feet that walked on the roads of Judea, the Jesus who helped them and fed them and sat with them around a fire, it was the same Jesus. He doesn't change. What he wanted them to see was who he really was. When he walks across the water, he's not trying to say, are you impressed yet, guys? He's saying, I was this on the mountain. I am this in the storm. And when you see me dying on a cross, I am still this. This is who I am. I speak and dead people get up. I walk on storms. I command demons to flee. I heal the sick. I challenge the religious. I come for the broken and the poor and the lost, because at the very center of who I am, I hold you together. I have power that you do not understand. He's not suddenly becoming a superhero. He's not morphing into one of the Fantastic Four. He is demonstrating who he is in his essence. And here's the thing. Listen, let me tell you, you might not believe it, but the church still believes that's who he is. Now you can go to lots of churches around London that will dilute who he is. They'll make him sound like a political activist. He is that, but he's more than that. He's a social activist. He is that, but he's more than that. He's a rebel without a cause, a first century James Dean. No, he's not. He's more than that. He is God in human flesh. He is the one that holds all things together. He transforms lives. He interrupts storms. He rescues people that are drowning. He gives life to those that are dying. He gives forgiveness to those that are trapped. He lifts guilt and shame off those that feel as if they can't look up. And he is here tonight. Look for Christ in unexpected ways. Fear blinded them from his presence. And your fear could blind you from his presence here tonight. You could be so focused on your storm that you miss the guy who is standing on the water beside you. You might even be worse than that. You might think it's a ghost. The Bible says that when they saw Jesus walking toward them, they all saw him and they all thought he was a ghost. What if the thing that you think is a ghost is God coming to rescue you? What if that unexpected intervention is God's intervention to rescue you? Jesus comes to you in the storm. Jesus sees you when you cannot see him. Jesus may even have called you into the circumstances that you're in tonight. But lastly, Jesus brings peace. And he brings growth through the storm. Listen to verses 51 and 52. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, I don't really understand this passage, this bit of this story. Are they astounded that he got into the water? Are they astounded that he got out of the water and into the boat? Or are they still trying to figure out how he could feed 5,000 people? I suspect it's all of those things at the same time. They're looking at him saying, who are you? What are you? We don't really understand who you are. We've just watched you feed 5,000 people with a handful of stuff. We're following your guidance. We were drowning. Now you've walked across water. Now, no wonder they were frightened. Do you think that you need to understand Jesus to trust him? So many times we let our rationality determine our revelation. Why don't you let revelation determine your level of faith? Why don't you let what Jesus says determine that? Why don't you stop trying to figure it out? So often we have to figure it out before we'll trust him. But Jesus doesn't always allow us to figure it out. He didn't explain, this is how I fed the 5,000 guys. He doesn't explain how he can walk on water. He leaves us to think about it and ponder it. But he comes to us. He gets into the boat. The wind dies down. Everything changes when Jesus is there. Crisis reveals the condition of their hearts. They were hard-hearted. They were spending so much trying to figure things out that they didn't have any energy to live anything out. Jesus wasn't trying to explain himself to them. He was trying to reveal himself to them. There's a difference. Too often we wait on Jesus explaining himself. He doesn't need to do that. Maybe we need to just let him reveal himself to us tonight. Storms are the classrooms of your faith. They're the opportunities that you get to see what's in your heart and what's in God's hand. There are moments when you can look away or look toward him. There are moments when you can sink or you can let him get into the boat beside you. Whatever storm you're facing tonight, whatever you're going through, it is, if you will allow it, an opportunity to discover more of who Jesus is and how he reveals himself to you. But if you think by that I mean he will give you an essay, I don't mean that. I mean what he will do is say, I am here and I am enough. You don't need to understand me to trust me. You don't need to examine me to trust me. It is enough that I am here. Watch the waves die down. If you're in a storm tonight, ask yourself this, what is God teaching me through this? How is he getting my attention? Because the biblical reality is peace is not the absence of storms. Peace is the presence of Jesus. Faith is not proven in the calm seas. Faith is proven in the crashing waves. So, the musicians are going to join me, and I'm going to invite you into a response. Obedience can lead to storms, but Jesus sees, Jesus comes, and Jesus brings peace. I invite you to trust him in your crisis. I invite you to let your storm become a stage for his glory. And I invite you to pray with me, Lord, help me to see you in this storm.